partings can sometimes be very difficult. We've got friends, a couple who are currently in the UK visiting from Australia. They emigrated to us just about 12 months ago. But they have that difficult situation where they have a daughter with two children who lives down in Berkshire, and they have another daughter with two children who lives on the outskirts of Perth. So they're going to be living nearer the one or the other. And they decided to go to Australia and to live near their other daughter. And they've come back for a visit just now. And we've seen them a time or two in Leicester. But the mother was saying to me, the wife was saying to me, it's going to be so difficult to leave and go back. They feel torn between the two. And I think they must have either flown back just now or they're going immediately tomorrow. They may even be in the air now, for all I know. But for them, parting from their family particularly, it is going to be a very difficult experience. Of course, parting isn't always a difficult experience. Sometimes you're glad to see the back of people, aren't you? And folks come, you know, and visit you, and you think to yourself, oh, thank goodness, when they're gone, are they ever going to go? That sort of thing. So that kind of thing happens as well. But it's interesting that the Lord Jesus Christ had these things on his heart and in his mind as he was coming up to the time when he was going to leave his disciples. And he knew that his leaving was going to be very difficult for them. And so, in readiness for that day, that ascension day, he starts preparing his disciples for life after the Lord has gone. And so you see it in, like, for example, in Matthew's Gospel chapter 16, after Peter confesses Jesus to be the Messiah, that Jesus then explains to the disciples that the Son of Man must suffer many things. He must be killed and then raised to life. He's starting to prepare them for the end. The end of this experience which they've had for the last 3 years, when they've been with him pretty well most days, every day perhaps. And that goes on right through into what we commonly call the Last Supper, the very night in which he was betrayed. And that's the setting of John chapter 15. They've had their Passover meal. Jesus has instituted what we call the communion, or the Lord's Supper, or the breaking of bread, however you want to describe it. And he goes on to talk to his disciples there in the upper room. And it's all about preparing them for life after the ascension. And when we get to chapter 15, what the Lord Jesus Christ does in these verses is he gives to them the secret of living the Christian life in his absence. He gives them the secret to living the Christian life in his absence. Now, the great thing about that is this, that since that secret was given to the disciples to live for him in his absence, it's something that not only they could know, but it's also something all Christians can know today as well, and need to know. Because we, like the disciples of old, we too, if we are Christians and if we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Saviour, we too are trying to live our Christian lives in his absence. He's in heaven, he's at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He's ascended. He's not, in that sense, down here with us. Now, I know somebody's going to jump up and say, hang on a minute, what about the end of Matthew's Gospel? Lo, I am with you always. Yeah, I'm aware of that, I'm sure you are. But of course, one of the things that Jesus tells them in these very chapters in the upper room is he's going to leave them with another comforter. Somebody else is coming in his place. God, the Holy Spirit, he sends them his Spirit. But Jesus as such, in his physical person, is no longer with us, just as he was no longer with the disciples following the day of the ascension. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is preparing his disciples then for this great event. And in order to do it, he uses a picture. Jesus often used pictures, word pictures, told them stories. And in a sense, he's got a picture right here in John 15. He's got to explain his secret to living the Christian life after he's ascended. And he starts off by giving them a picture of a vine. And he tells them, I am the true vine. Now they would be able to picture that nice and easily, because of course vineyards were a common thing around the Middle East, and no doubt still are. In fact, I had the privilege of preaching up in Yorkshire. Wait a minute, just got to think for a minute where I was last week. No, I was in Derbyshire, wasn't I? I was with these folks, and he got a vineyard in his garden. No, I was in Lincolnshire. I've got it now. I remember where I was, yes. I was in Lincolnshire last night, right up just on the south side of the River Humber. And the people I was staying with, he got a vineyard in his garden, you see. And I was said to him, the first thing, I was amazed that you could have a vineyard that far north, to be honest with you. But he got this vineyard. Then he was quite proud of the fact that he got grapes on it. Mind you, you needed a magnifying glass to see them. They were little tiny things. And I said to him, well, I said, this reminds me of a photograph that I took a couple of summers ago. I happened to be on a Christian holiday in Crete. That's right. And I took this little walk through this little village, beautiful little spot, sunshine, a bit like today. And I turned around this corner, and there was the road actually went along the side of this house, and they got a vineyard growing out, a vine rather, growing out of their garden. They'd put a frame up, and it grew across the pathway and all down the other side, and it was absolutely loaded with grapes. Beauties they were. They weren't yet ripe, but boy, the amount of grapes there was unbelievable. So it struck me suddenly. I thought, I've got to take a photograph of this. I might well be able to use this one of these days when I'm preaching or talking to the children. And it reminded me of this verse. I am the true vine. There was this amazing vine. Then the disciples would immediately be able to picture this. But at the same time, it would have come to them as rather a shock when Jesus said this. It would have surprised them. It would have taken them by surprise. And the reason is, you see, because the Jews, and that included the disciples, they had been brought up with this concept which they'd found in the Old Testament, that the nation of Israel is God's vine. And they had reason for that, you see. If you look at Psalm 80, verse 8, it's just one example of a number. We read there, the Lord says, the psalmist says of the Lord, you brought a vine out of Egypt. That's picture language for the Exodus. It's as if the Lord took a young vine plant that had been growing in a pot, and it had just got going, and he took it out, and he took it through the Exodus, and then it says in Psalm 80 verse 8, he drove nations out and planted it. Well, that's a description of Joshua leading the children of Israel into the promised land. Isaiah talks about the nation of Israel as being like God's vine. And so consequently, the Jews grew up with this idea. They looked upon themselves as God's true, genuine vine. Their idea, of course, was that God treats them in a very special way in distinction to everybody else who lives in the world. But the trouble was, they abused their privilege. And their religion deteriorated and degenerated into a formal, works-based, self-righteous religion. And so much so that when the Son of God came to his own, they rejected him and crucified him. And here's the Lord Jesus Christ saying to the disciples, these people who thought of themselves as God's true vine, saying to them, well, actually, all you were really just an Old Testament illustration of the real, genuine, true vine that was to come, i.e. the Messiah, the Son of God. I am the true vine, not you after all. So that would have been a bit of a shock. But nevertheless, straight away, he then goes to reassure his disciples in verse 5 by explaining to them that although he himself is the real true vine, you genuine disciples, you are the branches. You are actually the branches. So he's saying to them, look, don't panic here. When I'm telling you I'm the true vine, don't suddenly think, oh, what's happening to us? Because if you belong to me, if you are truly attached to me, then you are the real branches of the true, genuine vine. You remember what Jesus said a little bit later on in the prayer that he shared with his disciples, still in the upper room in John 17, where he says, "This is eternal life, that these disciples and people may know you, the Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." He's saying, look, everyone who comes to know me, who is truly attached to me, who becomes to belong to me, they become part of God's true vine. They become the real branches. And then Jesus explains to them how you know who the real branches are. He tells them the real branches always produce fruit. And so there's a lot of talk in these verses about producing fruit. And the fact of the matter is, Jesus is saying to his disciples at this point that genuine Christian experience always results in real Christian expression. Genuine Christian experience always results in real Christian expression. In other words, putting it in scriptural terms, Jesus says in Matthew 7, "By their fruits you will know them." If people are real Christians, they'll show it. If a vine is a real true vine, it'll grow grapes. And if the branches are attached to that vine, they'll bear the grapes. But the problem is that in Jesus' day, just as it is true today, there were false and true branches. Not everybody who appeared to belong to Jesus Christ, not everybody who seemed to be attached to him, actually really did belong to him. In fact, this is one of the problems that commentators often have. In verse 2 of John 15, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit," and they say, how can you be in Christ and yet not belong to Christ? And they get into all sorts of difficulties over that, but in the end they all kind of come to the same basic conclusion really, and it's this: that you can have people who appear to be in Christ, belonging to Jesus Christ, but who actually don't. And that was true in his day, just as it's true today. There were many false followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. They followed him around. Many of them followed him because they looked upon him as a free meal ticket. You see that in John 6:26. He actually says to them, "You're following me because of you saw me feed the 5,000. People think, "Hey guys, this is great. We can give up work. All we got to do is follow Jesus around and he'll feed us every day." People followed him for that reason. But when it began to dawn on them what it meant to be a real follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, they rapidly lost interest. You see, they never really were his followers. They never really were attached to him. They never did truly belong to him. And so at the end of John 6, we find that there were many who turned back and no longer followed him. And that is true, sad to say, of many people today. Churchgoers, there are people that come along to your churches and to mine who profess to be Christians, they think of themselves as being Christians, but they have never truly belonged to him. And it could even be a description of somebody here tonight. Even somebody here who's never really truly belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ. Or you may well have been a church member, a deacon, an elder, been baptized, gone through it all, but never really belonged to him. Your mom and dad belong to him, but you don't. Your brother or sister might belong to him, but you don't. How do you know if you belong to him? How do you know? Well, you know by fruit. And it's interesting that in these verses, Jesus talks about four kinds of fruit people. Four kinds of fruit people. And the first fruit person he deals with is the no fruit people. You see that in verse 2. He says, I am the true vine, my father is the vine dresser, or the gardener in one translation. And then he says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. So here we got the no fruit people. They appear to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they're actually producing no fruit. They are like these crowds that we just mentioned. They followed Jesus because they saw the miracles. Some of them were fascinated by his teaching. They thought what he said was amazing. They said to one another, you better come and hear this chap. He's remarkable. He don't teach like the Pharisees do. He's amazing what this guy said. It may be, you never know, but it may be that people followed the Lord Jesus Christ to hear his accent. Did you know people did that for George Muller? George Muller came from Germany, had a very strong, guttural German accent when he spoke. And as he began preaching there in Bristol, people used to come just to hear him, because some used to think he spoke really funny. In fact, there's a testimony of a lady who came to have a laugh. And she heard this strange guy talking in this weird way and got converted in the service. One of my privileges in my days now is that I get the opportunity from time to time to go across to the United States. And almost inevitably, after a meeting, there'll be usually an older lady will come up to me and she'll say to me something like, I love your accent, she'll say to me. I could listen to you all day. She's not interested in a word that I've actually got to say. She just loves my accent, as she says. Well, who knows? People followed for the Lord Jesus Christ for all kinds of reasons, but they never trusted him. They never committed their hearts and their lives to him. They never received him as their Saviour and Lord. And these kind of people never make any progress. You could meet them today. You could come back again in 20 years and they won't be any different. They'll have no love, really, for the Lord. There'll be no evidence that they've grown at all in grace. They'll still be living their lives in the same way that they've always done. No fruit, no progress, no change. And I want to ask you to notice that that is a very dangerous position to be in, because it says in verse 1, if you are a no fruit for Christ person, God is going to cut you off. And there's no favouritism about that. He doesn't spare the nicer looking branches. He says he cuts off every branch that does not bear fruit. And what happens to those branches? We are told here in verse 6, they wither. They are gathered. They are thrown in the fire. What a terrible picture. A picture, of course, of hell. What a terrible thing to have lived your life with nothing for Christ and find yourself in hell. I want to urge you tonight to make sure you do not belong to the no fruit people. please make sure you do not belong to the no fruit people. But then Jesus talks about a second group, and these are the some fruit people. And you notice them in verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, the no fruit people, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, or bears some fruit, he prunes. Or the Greek word is he cleans, that it may bear more fruit. Now here we come across the some fruit people. Now these are people who have begun to show some genuine signs of true Christian spiritual life. These are people who have come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Saviour. And they are beginning now to want to live for him. They are showing signs that they truly do belong to him. They have found that the Bible has become interesting all of a sudden. Whereas up to now it's been rather a boring book, suddenly they want to read what it says. And now they start to pray, start to seek the Lord, they start to share their lives with him, and they begin to demonstrate the fact that something has happened in their heart and life. What's happening? Well, as we read in verse 2, the Lord is starting to clean them up. It says he prunes their lives. He starts to cut off the things that were wrong and blend in the things that are for his glory. And so you'll discover, you'll have met people like this. They trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what happens? You don't have to say anything to them, but you notice they're not swearing now like they used to. They're not getting drunk like they used to. They've stopped watching disgraceful programs on the telly like they used to. It doesn't happen all at once, but you begin to notice this person's beginning to change. They're not the same as they used to be. And I wonder if this describes you, whether this kind of thing has begun to happen to you and people have begun to notice there's something different about you. And you notice how it happens, verse 3. Jesus says, you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. This cleaning job comes through the word of God. It begins with the word of the gospel, the good news that I'm trying to preach to you tonight, that I'm trying to share with you. The Lord takes his word and he says, hey, now look here, you need to pay attention to this. This is something you need to be careful about. And as I'm speaking, he starts to speak to you. That's a wonderful thing when that happens. What's God doing? God is using his word to start to clean up your life, to cleanse you from your sins as you come to the Saviour. Ephesians says that, talks about cleansing by washing with water through the word. By hearing the good news of God, he starts to change your life in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on doing it. The classic description, it's called sanctification, but this is what it is. It's about God cleaning up your life. When I was a lad, and it's a good few years ago now, we used to sing a little song when we were out as Christians. And it used to go like this. Things are different now. Yeah, do any of you remember? Something happened to me when I gave my heart to Jesus. Things are different now. Something happened that day when I gave my life to him. Things I loved before have passed away. Things I love far more have come to stay. Things are different now. Something's happened to me since I gave my heart to him. Has that happened to you? Is that your experience? And people begin to notice. What's happening? You're beginning to bear some fruit. But you notice God doesn't stop there. It doesn't finish there. Start to bear some fruit and say, oh well, that's great, you're there now. No, Jesus goes on to the next kind of person. He says every person that bears some fruit, the Father cleans them up so that they may bear more fruit. So now we get the next group of people. These are the more fruit people now. Now these have gone on from some fruits to more fruits. They are really showing now the signs of grace and growth in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are becoming more and more fruitful. They are serving the Lord. It's becoming more and more obvious who they belong to. People are seeing that these folks are growing in grace and progressing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you see that in people, it is so wonderful. We've been privileged, as I would be, to have a work among the elderly for many years. Those of you that have been to where we hold our services will know that our hall is part of an old people's complex. Now, it has its advantages. It has big disadvantages, of course, because young people don't like the idea of going to an old people's area very often. So we've struggled in that respect. But the great privilege has been to see God working in the lives of the elderly folks. The oldest lady I baptised was 86 so far, converted when she was 84. But the wonderful thing was to see a change. It was great. You began to see this no fruit lady becoming a some fruit lady, becoming a more fruit lady. The number of folks she brought in under the sound of the gospel in that couple of years was amazing. In fact, I'll digress. I might have told you this story before. You know there are two signs of getting old, don't you? The first is that you keep on telling the same stories. But the second is everybody lets you. Well, I may have told you this story before. But you see, Doris, after she'd been converted a little while, she said to me, "Mike, I want to be baptised." She's 84 years of age. She's quite frail. And I'm thinking, suddenly I've got this vision of getting her down in the water and not being able to get her out again alive, you know. So I'm thinking, oh dear, what are we going to do? And I don't know what you perhaps will never invite me again when I tell you this, but never mind. We had a lady in our church prior to this who had ear trouble and had been told years before she shouldn't immerse herself in water because it would be dangerous for her ears. And every time she went to the hairdresser, she had to say to the hairdresser, "You know, be careful, you don't get water in my ears." I don't know what the problem was, but when she wanted to be baptised, she said to me, "Mark, I'd love to be baptised, but I can't because I can't be immersed." So I decided to pour water on her head. See, that's what I decided to do. What do you think about that? I'll have to leave it with you. But that's what I decided to do. That's what the church decided. So of course, when Doris said, "Can I be baptised?" I thought, I know the answer here. We won't get her down in the pool and struggle to get her out again. We'll sit her at the side and we'll pour water on her head. And she said to me, "If I can't be done properly, I ain't going to be done at all." So I had to do her properly. And she did go so good. And so it serves me right. I learned a lesson that day, but there you are. But it was great to see Doris just grow and blossom in Christ at the age of 84, 85, 86. The problem, of course, of having these blessings amongst the old folks, you never keep them very long. Because they go, you see, and that's where she is. She's gone to glory now. But there you are. Why am I telling you that? Because it's wonderful to see people grow as more fruit people. But the Apostle Paul reminded Timothy that it don't just happen automatically. He said to Timothy, "You have to give yourself diligently to these things so that others may see your progress." I've probably told you this before, I don't know whether I have, but one of the things I never dared do when I was in the pastorate at Oadby, but I often thought about this, but I never actually did it because I hadn't got the courage, was to give a piece of paper out to folks and say to them, "Write a list of the things in which you would say Mike Stringer has made progress this year." Now, the reason I dared never do it is because I don't think they'd have much to write, I'm sad to say. But it is a thought, isn't it? Paul says, "Give yourselves diligently to these things so that everyone may see your progress." I wonder if we ever ask ourselves, how much progress have my brothers and sisters seen in me in the last 12 months, the last 10 years, the last 20 years? Could they say, "Oh well, at one time when I first knew you, you were a some fruit person, but then you became a more fruit person"? I wonder if that describes you, if that's where you are. Well, if you are there, don't stop there, because there is our fourth category as well. And we find our fourth category in verse 5. Jesus reiterates, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. So now we've gone up another level. We started with people who are no fruits. Then we discovered the ones who bear some fruits. They become the ones who bear more fruits. And now we've got much fruit people. Much fruit people. And this word much here is the word which really means overflowing. It's the word that's sometimes translated abundance. So in 2 Peter chapter 1, for example, we talk about grace and peace in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. It's being filled, it's described in another place as being filled with all joy and peace, or overflowing with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is being much fruit, people. It's flowing out now. It's bubbling over. Peace, joy, fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all bursting forth, much fruits. And of course, it's all dependent on knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about being attached to him. That's why he says in verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bear much fruits. For without me, you can do nothing. And there's the secret to it all. The secret to it all is remaining firmly attached to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about being in constant touch with him, directly, continually connected to him, just like a branch is connected and held into the vine. In other words, it's about being in regular communion with the Saviour. It's about remaining in him. If you want to go from being a no fruit person to being a much fruit person, you've got to start by belonging to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour, so that your life is bound up with him, and his life transforming power flows into you. And by remaining attached to him, you can go from bearing some fruit to more fruit to much fruits. But it all depends. It all depends on this constant attachment to Jesus Christ. Putting it another way, it's all about remaining in touch with him. One of the things I have to do from time to time is go down to London for meetings and such like. And I like to go on the train. It's hopeless driving down to London, and there's no need to from Leicester. The trains are plenty and it's dead easy. So I go on the train, and of course I've got my senior rail card, so I can jump on the train and go for less price and so on and so forth. And I always think it's great when the train manager, as they're called, comes round and asks to see my senior card, my senior rail card, you see. And one of them said to me one day, she said, you aren't old enough to have one of these. And I said to her, no, I've borrowed my granddad's. But there we are. But I often travel on the train. But the thing about travelling on the train nowadays is everybody's on the phone. You get on the train and the phones are going, and you get people are on the phone all the way to London. Now, when I was a lad, I brought up in a working class home, and we didn't have a phone. I didn't know anybody who did have a telephone in the house. If we wanted to phone anybody, we had to find a phone box, you know, and you took the receiver off, you put your money in, and if they were there, you press button A. And if they weren't there and you want your money back, you press button B. And that was the only phones I knew when I was growing up. But of course today, they've all got one of these. And they're in touch all the while, they're texting away. Well, they're talking away, and they're in touch all the time. All the way to London. And then even when they get off the train, they've sometimes got a little bag thing and they've got their laptop computer and they've still got their phone under the bed and they're walking down the platform and they're still in touch. That might not be a very good illustration, but it's the best thing I can come up with as to thinking about what it does it mean to remain in the Lord Jesus Christ. Be always in touch with him about everything, so that he's involved in every aspect of our lives. And that's how we'll become much fruit people. Now, our time's gone, and if you want to ask yourself the question, but what kind of fruit are we talking about? Well, you read through the rest of the verses that we read. If you look through from verses 9 down to 17, and of course, other places of Scripture bring up other things, but you've got things like in these verses, responding to and enjoying and living in the atmosphere of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 9. A much fruit person knows much of the love of the Saviour in their lives. A much fruit person has a life that's full of obedience. You see that in verse 11. A much fruit person is the person who knows what it is to have fullness of joy. Sorry, that's verse 11. Verse 12. A much fruit person is someone who has unconditional love for other Christians. They love one another as I have loved you. That kind of unconditional love flows out of them. Verses 13, 14 and 15. They know Jesus Christ as their closest of friends. And it's interesting how Jesus finishes this passage off, this little section in verse 8, by saying, this is how you bring glory to God. He says, by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. If you want to know what it is to glorify God, you've got to become a much fruit Christian. And notice the other little thing as well. So shall you be my disciples. Or another translation is, so shall you be known as my disciples. People will see that you really are a genuine branch that belongs to the true vine. So, I ask you the question. Do you want to be a much fruit Christian for God? Do you want your life to be overflowing with that which glorifies God? If you do, you've got to remain in him. You've got to remain attached to him day by day, day in and day out. Because that's the secret to living the Christian life in his absence.